Houston's first, baby. You know, I mean, Ryan and this worship team, incredible, but watching Laura and Kinsey and Bertha and Luba up there, it doesn't get better than that. And for some of you, you know, you are reminded of the point of your salvation when you came to a fork in the road and you said, enough is enough and I surrender. And this message will primarily be directed through the power of the Holy Spirit, through me, I pray, as a vessel to you. But then you're going to have the opportunity to respond at the end of the service. And many will be here in order to minister to you. And I pray that right now you open your heart and that you put aside the distractions and that you ask God to give you a teachable heart as we share with you this morning. But I tell you, my heart is tenderized. My heart is impacted. There's nothing like starting the morning with four baptisms. Amen? So praise be to God. Praise be to God. I'm a grandpa. They call me Papa. I got 8 grandkids. 7 of the 8 love to fish. The little one's just a baby, so she'll love to fish someday. But we live on a lake up in Iowa, and so they will often go fishing. There's 6 of the critters right there. Caden caught something. But I turned 65 last March 6th. Now, I know I don't look a day over 70, but I just turned 65. And I told Barb for my birthday, I didn't want a party. I just wanted to jump in her convertible on March 7th the next day, take off for 30 days, and hang out with my sweetheart. And at some point, we'll fly all the critters and the assorted parents and all that jazz to the Gulf of Mexico down to Florida. And I told all the grandkids we're going to take them deep sea fishing in the Gulf. So they were pretty jazzed because they just catch, you know, little fish in Papin Gagos Lake. And so we took them down there and we went fishing. But my favorite picture of all my grandkids catching fish is the one we're going to show you now with little Kaya. And Kaya caught a starfish. And I took a picture of the captain there too because he was stunned. He said, I cannot believe that starfish took the bait. And I thought someday that's going to be a great message. And so you're hearing it today for the first time. Right here in Houston. Sometimes we take the bait. When I was counseling, I would often tell people, you know, you're like a little fishy and you're swimming around in a farm pond and you look up and you see the silhouette of that boat, that fishing boat over, and then it's that person that tends to get your goat. We all got them in our lives, and they stick their head over the edge of the boat and they got that silly looking grin on their face, and then they take a big fat juicy worm, put it on a hook, cast a line over, comes right down in front of you. It's a little fishy, and you either take the bait, or you're smart fishy, and you swim away. Well, here's what we're going to do this morning, and I'll be back this evening to hit this again. We're going to do part one of a two-part series, so I'll come back next week and help you learn how to close the loop, but we're going to talk about not taking the bait. I'm going to give you 3 examples of where you don't need to take the bait, and then a 4th one, when there is an offense, what you need to do to work through the early stages of opening and closing the loop. So my prayer is that you are teachable as we look at these. Now, let me give you some examples, because this is going to come out of James 1:19. Open your Bible. If you have a Bible, they'll probably put the scripture up here. But James says in James 1:19, he says, my dear brothers, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen. Everyone say, quick to listen. Slow to speak. And slow to become angry. Now, if you look at this scripture, and in context, it's preceded by verse 18, followed by 20 through 22, and James is addressing God's word. So the intent of these verses is to remind us to be quick to listen to God's word, slow to speak, because if we're speaking, when God is speaking, we're not hearing him, because you only need one person speaking, amen? And to be slow to become angry. And so, yeah, what I want to do is I want to take the context, the text of the scripture, and I want to move to a point of application. Everyone say application. And Greg and I, Pastor Greg and I, who I love, you love your pastor. I love Pastor Greg. And so he and I, that was a pretty poor response. Does everyone love your pastor? Yeah, and he and I chatted the other day on the phone. I told him what I was going to do, and he said, Gary, that's why I bring you in, because I want you to talk about the relationships of my people. He's the shepherd, so I'm the little junior shepherd. For a couple weekends, to speak into your relationships. And so as you look at this, let's look at what we can take from James 1:19 and how we can apply it to our relationships. Now, here's the deal. Have you ever been offended by somebody? I want you to raise your hand. Okay. And secondly, have you ever offended somebody? Okay. And if you didn't raise your hand on those, we're going to do a talk on integrity, okay? Because we've all got this deal. Now, here's what I'm going to submit. Offenses come in three categories. Here's the first one. The minor offense, all right? Now, guys, you didn't get tickets to Minute Maid Park, and so you got the cheap seats. You're sitting on the sofa with your sweetie pie, and you're watching my Cubs beat up on your Astros. Greg, that was for you. And so you're watching this game, and you get up to get some sweet tea, and you come back and plop on the couch, and your wife's sitting there going, did you bring me some tea? And you come to a fork in the road, gentlemen, because you either say something really, really sad, like, well, you can go get your own tea. But if you're like me, happy wife, happy life. Amen? In fact, Barb bought a magnet on vacation that said, if Mom ain't happy, ain't nobody happy. And then she bought me another one that said, if Papa ain't happy, nobody cares. All right? So if you say, well, of course, let me go get you some sweet tea. See, it's just a little minor offense. Sometimes we have those. Now, sometimes it's not a minor offense. It's kind of a medium offense. And it's continual. There's patterns. You don't show up when you're supposed to show up, or maybe around the checkbook or some cash. Or there are patterns of what we call open loops, where you just kind of open loops and other people break down the trust of you. And then there are the major offenses that we're not going to go into, but they're serious ones. And those are the betrayals, the deep wounds, and there are some incredible, wonderful people in this room that are walking through those even as I speak. So here's three things that I'm going to suggest we keep in mind when an offense occurs so we don't take the bait. All right, here's the first one. Is my past triggering my reaction? Now, I had a fellow that worked for me. He was a wonderful guy. I liked him a lot. And one day I needed to do some correction, just a little mid-course correction on something. And it was about a number 2 out of a 10 scale, no big deal. But I did the correction, and he heard it, but his face got real red. He started to sweat, and he got real escalated. And I remember I just said, whoa. You're reacting at about a stage 11 or 12 on a 10 scale. I said, I just tried to correct you on this. I said, what's cooking? And he goes, no, Gary, I just, you know, and he started to get real upset. And then I asked him, I said, whose face do you see on me right now? And I could just see the wheels turning in his head. That's why I don't want to work for a counselor, is what the guy was thinking. But he looked at me and he said, I see my dad. He said, Gary, my dad was a perfectionist. I could never measure up to my dad. And he just started rattling off all this reality that he had lived with. And I realized that the past was triggering his reaction. So when that happens in your life or my life, we don't want to take the bait. Here's another one. Is that there is a filter that you are perceiving that offense through. There's some kind of a filter. In fact, in coaching, we talk about self-talk. Now, you and I can audibilize 150 up to 250 words with some gust of wind, you know, when we're talking out loud. But our self-talk, friends, runs at 1,300 words a minute. That's why we need to really discern what are we saying to ourselves when we're interacting with another person. And sometimes what we do is we distort what the other person is saying. Now, if you were sitting in the coaching room, I'd say sometimes there's overgeneralizations. We say, well, you never, or if only once, or nobody. And when we're in the receiving end of those overgeneralizations, we kind of shut them off. Or everything's black or white. There's no gray. You're either good or bad. There's no middle ground. There are filters that block what we are perceiving another person say. Because our self-talk is running. One time I'm sitting in the living room minding my own business, and I walked into the kitchen, and Barb looked at me with a little bit of octane, and she said, I forgive you. I just want you to know I forgive you. And I said, Barb, I was just in the living room. What did I do? She said, I had a fight with you in my head. We walked all the way through it, but I feel much better. And she walked away. She really did do that. And it was a great example. I've done the same thing. You see, we're racing with thoughts, processing things, and sometimes there's no offense. And then the third type of offense is a serious one, and that's an offense that comes from the pit of hell. You see, folks, here's what you and I know. We are living in a culture that has fallen, the depravity. We tend to be hard-hearted. We know that the enemy is swirling all around us, and that's why Paul tells us in Ephesians 6 to put on the full armor of God so that we can take on the devil's schemes. Amen? Amen. Yeah, how many of you believe that Satan is alive and well? All right, but he has no power over us. So I'm here back at Houston's First to tell Satan to go back to hell where he belongs because he's got no place with us. But sometimes what we do is we get sucker punched with a spiritual attack that is, it's something that's happening in the heavenly realms, folks, and we're going into battle and we are getting sucker punched because we don't even know it. We put down our guard, we put down our intuition, our discernment, and we are taking the bait, but the bait is coming from the enemy. Now, there's a fourth level where we need to listen to the offense because we are opening a loop. And I'm talking about closing the loop, not closing the loop of Houston's First Church building. I just thought of that a moment ago because it's called the loop. But I'm talking about what happens when an open loop occurs in your relationship. Now, if I could come down here and chat with every one of you, I would, because every person either sitting in the chair you're in or the chair next to you is dealing with open loop right now. There are offenses, there are hurts, there are broken relationships. There are young people, there are old people. There are people that have put up the wall of self-protection. They're up in the balcony, they're down here, they're hard-hearted, they're scared. And what I want to do today is show you what happens when a loop opens, and then I'm going to come back next week, and I'm going to instruct you through the process of forgiveness and rebuilding trust to move towards the closing of the loop. So if you're not here next week, watch it online if you would. How does an offense start? Well, it starts with some type of an ought that leads to an emotional response. The primary emotional response, I've learned, is hurt. When somebody is hurt, they feel vulnerable. When they feel vulnerable, they need to be comforted. Yet that's oftentimes what doesn't happen. Another primary emotion that you're seeing up on the screen is fear. When fear is the response from somebody who's been offended, they need to be protected because they feel exposed. And if you were here last summer when Barb and I were here, I taught, and I talked a lot about fear, and we filled out this hot button list to help you identify places where you need to learn to fear not. But those are both primary emotions, and here's what I've learned in coaching people is that people go through the hurt and the fear, and they get right after the secondary emotion, and the one I want to talk about this morning is anger. Because anger is an emotion that many of us feel. Now, it's high octane, it's empowering. Many times when we feel anger, it kind of keeps other people at a distance. We put up the wall, we either yell over the wall or throw things over the wall, or we hide behind it. But make no mistake about it, anger is a very strong emotion. Many of us as men, it's the gatekeeper emotion of all other emotions. Women are more apt to fear insecurity, apprehension, anxiety, fear, anticipation, all sorts of different emotions. Men tend to zoom right to anger because we haven't learned to deal with the anger, because we were taught not to deal with emotion. I grew up in Chicago. My older brother's hitting baseballs one day. I'm about 5 or 6, and he cracks me upside the head. He said it was a mistake to this day, and opened my eyebrow, and he said, "Don't cry and don't tell Mom." And so on my way in the house, to go tell my mom, because I had to go get stitches, I was crying. Jack was inadvertently saying, don't experience pain and don't express pain. And all around this auditorium are good guys that are hearing that, and they're saying, you know what, Gary, I grew up learning not to experience and express pain. And so what we do is we shut down. Scripture talks about that, because Jesus experienced and expressed anger. How many of you agree with that? And we think of examples. One of the examples is in the temple. And he was deeply offended. There are times when you and I are going to feel anger. And what he did is he turned over the tables and challenged the people. There are times, folks, when we rear up, when there's an ought, when something is going on, we're angry. I'm going to talk in a moment about, Barb and I ministered to military. We ministered to wounded military. It's called Honoring America's Heroes. But we're expanding that program because on November 2nd, there was two policemen in Des Moines, Iowa, were assassinated in their patrol cars. And you probably read that. And I went down to both those police stations later that day, put flowers on both squad cars, talked to several officers. And I came home and said, Barb, I wish we could do something. Well, come this September, September 29th and 30th, we are hosting a marriage conference. We're starting with 150 of those couples, police officers, firefighters, EMT, military. To just open up the doors to just love them and share the truth of Jesus Christ with them and help them strengthen their marriages. And I've been meeting with all the police chiefs that have lost officers in Iowa. I met with 3 of them in the last 3 weeks and had the privilege to pray over 2 of them. They are scared. They are hurt. They don't know what to do. And they are so grateful that somebody is stepping out. And I said, I'm stepping out because the body of Christ wants us to step in and bring an answer to what is ailing these incredible heroes that are struggling. And folks, we need to be doing that. There are oughts. There are times when people feel anger. And I meet with a lot of cops right now that are feeling a lot of anger. And I understand the anger. But that anger is going to kill their relationships.
Listen to the Good News Bible. It says in Proverbs 29:11, stupid people express their anger openly, but sensible people are patient and hold it back. That's an interesting addition and an interesting translation. Now, I'm not saying that so that you and I feel stupid. But you know what, folks? When we are feeling anger and we delay our response, it's our best friend. Because when we delay it, we often will not say something we don't want to say. Rick Warren's got a little church out in California. You probably heard of this. And he's got a big church, Saddleback. And he gives an acronym, and I'm going to give it to you. The acronym is THINK. Everyone say THINK. And I'm going to give you the words that THINK represents, because when you're dealing with an offense and anger, it's your friend to sit back and wait to process it. The T stands for, is it truthful? So when somebody throws the hook, and you're a little fishy, and you're figuring out whether to take the hook, is it truthful? The H stands for, is it helpful? Is it going to be helpful for you to step into this issue? The I stands for, is it inspirational? Okay, is it going to encourage, or is it going to decourage? The N, I like this, is it necessary? That is great wisdom. Is it necessary to step into this issue? And then the K, is it kind? Is it kind? Because the outcome of this is we want it to be restorative, not to diminish the relationship. All right, now here's what we're going to do. We're going to look at quick to listen. Everyone say quick to listen. We're looking at slow to speak. Everyone say slow to speak. Okay, and slow to become angry. And I want you to do a heart check. And guys, I want you to do a gut check. All right, I'd come down and give you a headbutt if I could. And I want you to do a heart check and a gut check to say, where do I need to make something right? In a few minutes, this will not be a one-way deal. It'll be a two-way deal as I invite whoever wants to come out of those chairs to come up here to be prayed over so that God can do some work, including these young people over here, to help strengthen you and help restore you and take back what the enemy has stolen. We need to be quick to listen. Quick to listen. What does that mean? It means that when another person is in relationship with us and they are struggling, we need to put the relationship over the issue. It's kind of like a denominator, and this picture shows it well. You got a husband and a wife there, or boyfriend, girlfriend, and they're on either side of that door, and they are putting up that wall because there's an offense. Now, listen to me. When you have a conflict, you run a risk, and your tendency is to put, listen, the issue over the relationship. Your flesh tells you to do that, Satan tells you to do that, and the culture tells you to do that. And you buy the lie, or I buy the lie, we're at risk of buying the lie that the deal is more important than the person. Now, aren't you and I glad that Jesus Christ loves us regardless of the issue? He loves us unconditionally, and he wants us to love one another unconditionally. So when your teenager is giving you heartburn, all right, when your parents are giving you stress, and your spouse or a friend, you need to ask yourself, what can I do to make sure that this relationship is more important than the issue? And let that person know that so they feel safe and secure to put down that wall to open up. I'm going to give you three ideas to look at. The first one is what I call marbles in the jar. Every relationship you have, it's like you've got red marbles, the other person's got blue marbles, and every time you interact, you're either putting marbles in or you're taking them out. I mentioned that Barb and I coach wounded warriors. We've been helping military families for the last 11 years. Is anybody grateful for these military families that serve our country? Is anybody grateful for these military families that serve our country? Yeah, baby. So am I. And Barb and I helped a bunch of them all around the world. But the last 3 years, we've drilled down onto 20 of them. And what the common denominator is, over half are Green Berets, but the common denominator is they're all have experienced life-threatening wounds. We had the brain injuries, burn victims, blind, paraplegic, single amputees, double amputees, depression. They've all got PTSD. They're in 13 states in Puerto Rico. They are unbelievable men and women of God. And God has brought each of these couples into our hearts, and we're just going to love them. We can't fix it systemically, but we're going to take care of those 20 couples. And they can't believe that we're just taking care of them, but we just take care of them. We love them. We coach them. We teach them. We were doing a webinar the other day, and one of them was a double amputee from Branch, Missouri. Said, man, Dr. Osberg, he said, I'm taking marbles out all the time in my marriage.
I need to start putting some marbles back in my marriage. I thought, good enough for you. You're done with the webinar. Get off the phone and let somebody else do it. See, for some of us, we need to just be thinking with your teenager, with your sibling, with your parent, with your friend. You need to be investing in them. They need to know that you are all in with them. Let me give you another takeaway. I'm being quick to listen. It's called sliding door moments. Sliding door moments. How often does your spouse open up the door, or your kid, or your parent, or your sibling, or the coworker next to you? They open up, it's like they open up these sliding doors, and you have the opportunity to step in and connect, or you have the opportunity to just kind of ignore it. There was an author said he was reading a book. He was in the last 10 pages. It was a good mystery. He's laying in bed, and he wants to finish the last 10 pages, close the book, and just kind of drift off to sleep. But he's over 60 years old, so he's got to go to the bathroom, and he's got to brush his teeth. So he thinks, okay, I'm going to go to the bathroom, brush my teeth, then I'm going to come back and finish the book. Goes into the bathroom. He sees his wife. She's combing her hair. He sees her reflection in the mirror, and she looks troubled. Now, he knows she looks troubled, but he also knows if he asks her what's going on, sliding door moment, he ain't going to finish his book. Anybody see where I'm going? So he has to make a decision. You and I make those decisions all day long. You see a phone call come, and you look at the caller ID. I'm not sure I'm going to take this one. You're walking down the hall, and you see some. I'm just going to pretend because I'm going out to eat some good, you know, Tex-Mex with some friends, and I don't think I'm going to ask them how they're really doing. We make these decisions all day long. You want to be quick to listen and fulfill what God is calling you to do. You need to take advantage of the sliding door moments to enter into the connection with another person. So sometimes it's marbles in the jar. Sometimes it's sliding door moments. Let me give you one more. Trust, everyone say trust, is built in small moments. Think about this. Many of us, when there's a violation of trust, we think we've got to do something big to restore it. Well, you do, but it's not going to be done with a big overall thing. It's going to be done in little things. You show up at a funeral. Barb's mom passed away a handful of weeks ago on a Sunday morning. And when we were at the funeral and people were walking through that door, you know what they were doing? They were building trust with Barb because they connected and they showed up. You go to a baseball game this afternoon with some of your kids or your grandkids, and you go up to another person and you call somebody by name. That's building trust in a small moment. You ask somebody at work tomorrow, how are you doing on this thing? You use their name. Use their name. Everyone say, use their name. Using a name is a powerful thing. You use that person's name. You speak into them. You ask them about what's going on. You be quick to listen, and you're going to have strong relationships. But we need to move from quick to listen to slow to speak. Everyone say, slow to speak. And I've got a lot to cover, so just stick with me. If you were with me with my wounded guys, we were at Rough Creek Inn. Some of you know where that is. That's where Chris Kyle was shot in the rifle range, and that's where we just took our 20 wounded warriors in April. And so I had them all down there, and I was coaching them, and I put two chairs in the middle of the room with all these heroes. And I said, you guys, I'm going to teach you empathy. Everyone say empathy. Because it's the greatest thing that is undermining your marriages. You know why? Because in your training of special forces, you're trained not to feel. So it's counterintuitive. If you feel before you shoot, or if you feel before you think, you know what, it can diminish and put other people at risk. So they're trained not to. I'm now showing up in their lives right smack dab in front of them with their little cheeks in my hand. Sometimes I grab these down here. And I say, listen, I'm going to speak into you. Because what we're on for now is game on to help strengthen your marriage and your family. Because I'm not letting any of you suckers out of this room. And we work them. And we coach them, and we listen to them, we pray over them. But they said, Dr. Gary, what's empathy? I said, let me tell you empathy, and I'm going to tell you what empathy is. Here's number one. It's perspective taking of the other. Some of you ought to be writing this down. Perspective taking of the other. So I had one of the guys get up, and I had him come stand behind his wife and see what she sees when she's sitting in that chair. You see, if you want to be quick to listen, you need to see what the other person is experiencing. Beyond perspective taking, it's withholding judgment or criticism, okay? So you are not being quick to listen when you are thinking of judgment or criticizing the other person talking. You're not doing that. You're connecting to them. So you take the perspective, you withhold criticism and judgment. Here's number three. You identify the emotion they are experiencing. You want to have strong relationships. You want to close the loops. You want to build the body of Christ, starting with your own relationships and your own family. Begin to identify what another person is feeling. And sometimes you need to go through a list. Are you feeling sad? Are you feeling frustrated? Are you feeling insecure? Are you feeling frustrated? And after about the fourth one, they'll say, I'm frustrated with you for asking me all these questions. But, you know, what you're doing is you're trying, and they'll go, yes, that's what I'm feeling, that's what I'm feeling. You know what? That's called empathy. And listen to this. Then you identify with the emotion. See, you allow the emotion within you to connect to the emotion within them. And you see, that's insatiable. You can do that all day long because sympathy means you're just pouring emotion onto them and you're not connecting to your own. You'll wear out as a caregiver. Because just as I got 20 beat-up warriors, I also had 20 beat-up caregivers. One of them went on Facebook. We have a little private group. You can't see it, but I see it. Barb sees it all day long. And they're popping in with each other all day, all night. And one of them popped in. She lives Southern Texas. She said, I am so discouraged today. It is so hard what we're going through. And she's got a hard deal. And all of a sudden, I start seeing this guy starts popping up. This girl's popping up. And they're praying. They're encouraging. They're speaking into her. They're talking about the times where they have experienced the pain and how they got through it. And you can just feel everything begins to decompress because they are loving one another. And they're being quick to listen to one another. We also need to be slow to anger. Slow to anger. Everybody say slow to anger. Yeah, why? Because many times when we have an open loop and it moves from the offense to the hurt and the fear into the anger and we don't resolve the anger, we push the anger down and it becomes depression. The 1940s definition of depression is anger turned inward. Now, there's all sorts of people. In fact, the research is 17% of you get what I'm saying right now and the others probably don't. What does that mean? It means if you have experienced depression or love somebody that has, and you validate the incredible pain of that, you are connecting to what I'm saying right now, and you're listening with all ears. Others are sitting back going, well, what that means that you're not very, whatever, walking with God, or there's sin in your life, and those things may be true, but that's not how a person gets depressed. In 1996, I was so grateful because I had prayed for my dad for 21 years to come to Jesus. He came to Jesus 16 months before he died, but he died in February of 1996. And so I'm grateful that he came to Jesus before he died. Amen? Yeah, incredible gratitude. I'll talk more about him next weekend. But the second element was he was going to come hear me speak in Dallas at Promise Keepers. And some of you guys were there, and it's where I brought Barb up on the platform in front of 65,000 guys, and I washed her feet at the end of that event. A lot of you saw that deal. And my dad didn't come. Now, some say, well, Gary, he saw you from heaven, and I get that, kind of. But he wasn't there. And I pushed it down. I didn't deal with it. Have you ever been hurt, and you just push something down, and you just don't deal with it? Some people explode in their anger. I call it the hot potato syndrome, all right? It's like putting a potato in the oven. You turn it up. I think you're supposed to put it for 15 minutes in the microwave. Is that what you're supposed to do? No, but I've done that, and it blew up. But other times, we just stuff it, and I stuffed the potato of my anger and started to lose weight, lost 25 pounds. I just went through a hard time. 1997, I'm at the Astrodome in Houston, and Greg and I talked about this the other day because that's where Greg and I first became acquainted. He was there with his dad, who was not a believer, Greg Mott, and God used whatever God did that day and some of what I was doing and what I was sharing to help connect me to Greg Mott and his dad. And today his dad is a believer, not because of me, but because of unbelievable work in his life. Amen? Amen. And Greg probably talks about that, but it's a huge part of Greg's life and in my relationship with Pastor Greg. A guy came up to me at Houston, Astrodome. He said, Rosberg, he said, do you have cancer? I said, do I have cancer? And I said, no, I don't have cancer. And he said, well, you ought to see a doctor because you don't look good. You see, I was in a clinical depression. I went home, and Barb said, what was the high point? I said, well, I'll tell you the low point of Promise Keepers was some yahoo in Houston who came up to me and asked if I had cancer. And she said, well, Gary, you don't look good. And I was in the midst of a clinical depression. Barb hardly left my side. My kids hardly left my side. Best friend Jerry up in town hardly left my side. And then there's a guy named Steve Farrar that lives in Dallas. Some of you have read Steve's books. And he called me one day, and I did not return his call. And his wife said, did Gary call you back? No, what are you going to do? He said, I'm flying up to Des Moines tonight just to go to his house. See, now girls go, oh, that's awesome. Guys go, I don't want him in my house. And because that's masculinity. So I woke up the next morning. He comes out in his boxer shorts out of the guest room. That sucker is ugly in his boxer shorts. And he's not really handsome dressed. But anyway, so he came out,
And he said, let's go downstairs because I'm not leaving. And I had coffee. He had tea, which I thought was incredibly effeminate. And we sat in these two chairs. And he said three things. And every guy in this room, I'm asking you to open your heart right now. Here's the first thing he said. He said, Gary Rosberg, you believe God's lifted his hand from you. And I said, Steve, I know God's lifted his hand from me. It's over. I'll never preach again. And then he said, and you believe that you will never be able to help others. And I said, it's over. And then he said, and you believe Barb Rosberg would have been better off married to another man. And I said, Barb would be better off married to another man. Then he started laughing. I said, what are you laughing at? He said, God hasn't lifted his hand, Gary. It's just that he loves you so much that he's peeling some stuff off of you so he can use you on the other side of your pain with a greater sense of empathy. Number two, you will preach with more passion than ever before because you've been through it. But number three, Barb should have married somebody else. And I went, huh. And he stayed for the next 4 days. And you know what he did? He just loved me. He just listened. He just validated the fear. He validated the depression. He validated the pressed down anger. And we battled through it over those days, and over the next several weeks we battled through it. I gained back 25 and added 10, so I'm no longer depressed, I guarantee. But you know what God did? God healed me, and God restored me. Now, why do I tell you all that? For a couple reasons. Number one, there are good people in this room, and you are scared to death. You got an open loop. You are angry. You are bitter. You're resentful. And if you're bitter or resentful, it ain't the other person's issue. It's your issue. It may have started off with a good understanding, but there are people in this room that have been mad for 20 and 30 years about something. You don't even know what you were mad about, but there's still broken relationships on the other side of the open loop. Now, I'm going to come in next week, and I'm going to drill down on God's word and how do we exercise that forgiveness. But I'm going to give you an opportunity here in a moment because there are sweet, tender, teachable people in this room. And you know what? You are just on the other side of experience, the restoration of what happens when you resolve conflict and how to break through to the next level of restoring marriages and relationships. And I want to give you an opportunity to come up here, and some wonderful men and women are going to be available to pray for you. Now, some of you are thinking, well, I'm going to lunch. Some of you are thinking there's a game on. And, you know, some of you are thinking, well, I got to go mow the lawn. All of it will wait. But your relationships may be right at the crux of an unbelievable time of restoration. And that would be a good reason to get up for church this morning at Houston's First.
Thank you for listening to the teaching ministry of Houston's First Baptist Church. We invite you to worship with us anytime you're near. We're located at the corner of I-10 West and the 610 Loop. Visit us online at houstonsfirst.org.